Our reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for that reading, Elizabeth. Good day, guys. My name's Tom. If I haven't met you, I have the joy of overseeing the 5 p.m. service, overseeing this ministry to students here at Euston Church along with Elizabeth. And it's really great to be with you all today as we continue our series in 1 Peter, looking at 1 Peter 4. Before I start, I do quickly want to add onto the notice before about Student Surge and just commend that event to you that's coming up this Friday and then Saturday as well, partly because sign-ups are super helpful for us when it comes to catering. So we'll be providing dinner, lunch, and dinner while you're there with us. But also, each year, that has been a really important and helpful time for us as a student community to form relationships with each other. So you get to know each other more, to grow in our friendships. And it's just a really great moment where I find a lot of us really settle into life at Euston and settle into this community. So I highly recommend you take the opportunity to sign up. If you are confused about how to sign up, I imagine the Newcomers Corner would be a fantastic place to do that. But for now, we're going to be continuing on looking at what I think is a really wonderful passage in 1 Peter. It's a passage that has been really important for me at different times in my life. Peter has been writing to the churches in Asia Minor, that's modern-day Turkey, about what it means for them to be Christians in a world that rejects them for their faith, a world where they feel like outsiders, and are in many cases paying the price for this. We've seen throughout our series the realities of the gospel of faith in Christ has a profound effect on people's identity, on their behaviors, giving them a deep desire to see God be glorified by what they do in the world, and our passage is flowing right out of all of this. The truth of the gospel has so much significance for our lives, for how we live, what we live for, and how we respond to the world. There is some absolute gold in here today. So how about we crack on together? I'm going to start quickly by praying for us. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we pray now that as we consider what it means for us to be free from the flesh, that you would convict us of a need to resist the desires of our hearts and instead turn to you. I pray we'll be people who follow you in with all that we do and seek to love each other, no matter how what the cost is. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, for those of you who know me well, you know that before I was in ministry, I worked as an infantry officer in the Australian Army. And while I was training there, there are a number of things that kind of stick out to me, but particularly voices that I feel like if I heard that voice randomly when I was walking around the street, it would immediately send a chill down my spine. These are the voices of two particular sergeants, one called Sergeant Tynan, and Sergeant Tynan spoke like this: from here, you will go downstairs, and you will do these things. Sergeant Craig was another one. He'd call me Mr. Elms. What do you think you're doing? Now, I don't know if sergeants have these voices before they're promoted to sergeant or if they get issued them one day when they gain the rank. But both of them had very distinct voices. And when I heard them, it was instant fear, especially Sergeant Tynan. If you heard his voice come through the building during training and he shouted, "Three platoon, you will be downstairs and outside with your things ready in 5 minutes. Any questions? No. See you there." I knew it was, we're going to die, right? I just basically knew only bad things were going to happen from that point. His voice was always bad news. He was always the bearer of bad news. And I think you'd be forgiven at this point in the book of 1 Peter for thinking that Peter's kind of like Sergeant Tynan. That when Peter starts speaking, you're like, oh, here's all the bad stuff that's going to happen to me. And worst of all, Peter says it's like a good thing that it's going to happen to you as well. So you're just like, man, this is bad, getting from bad to worse. But unlike Sergeant Tynan, there's some fantastic truth to be found behind what Peter is saying, even though it can sound bad. The material and the physical outlook for Christians being addressed in 1 Peter has been hard to swallow so far. Well, it has been for me. I don't know about you. We've seen them face rejection, isolation, persecution in the name of their faith, and Peter has affirmed them and affirmed that it's happening to them. He's called on them to remain faithful, to live outstanding lives in example to those who torment them, explaining the glory that this brings to their God. And this continues now in chapter 4 as Peter explains the outlook for those who commit themselves fully to following Christ. "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." We have seen up until this point in 1 Peter that the expectation of Christians is that their lives will be similar to that of Jesus in their interactions with the world. Rejected, degraded, ostracized, persecuted, and now even physical suffering, and maybe even death. Now, to be clear, Peter is not saying that martyrdom equals sinlessness. What he is talking about is a posture, is an attitude, an understanding that those who are choosing Christ, who are seeking to put him above all things, seeking to put sin to death, should be willing to pay the ultimate price. Should be willing to accept that their own flesh is to suffer either literally or through the lives they live, rejecting the desires of their hearts. That to live in the flesh now, still bound in human bodies, is not to continue in human passions, but to live for the will of the God who we serve. I'm sure a lot of people in this room, Houston Church, we have a lot of international students. Quick, by show of hands, who here did not grow up in London? Yeah, most people in the room, right? And a lot of you are new to London right now. And there's a bunch of things that you discover very quickly, maybe about London culture if you're English, maybe about English culture if you're from outside of England. You might be able to tell I'm not from England. And something that I discovered very quickly was some of the differences in culture coming here. In Australia, we stand on the left side of the escalator. That is something that gets you into trouble here very, very quickly, as English people have very little patience for that. Something else that I noticed is quite different is in meetings. I don't know if you found this with maybe student groups. In meetings in England, people aren't very direct with one another. And you're not meant to be. That's something I discovered quite quickly when I started here at Euston Church. And then another one is if you come from outside of London, especially the north, you discover quickly that talking to people on the train is not a normal thing. And people think you're crazy if you do it. When you discover truths about your situation, truths about your context, right, you respond to those. In this case of culture, it's so you don't permanently upset every English person that you deal with. Maybe that's just what I have to do. But you respond to truth. We change what we do in response to truth, into understanding the situation that we are in. And this is really key for going forward now in the book of 1 Peter. That we live in the flesh, but we are free from it. We have been transformed by the work of Christ, and our lives should reflect that truth and that freedom. Our response to persecution should reflect that truth and that freedom, and our treatment of one another should reflect that truth and that freedom. And this is in the context of the passage before that we heard last week, where we heard that Christ has suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And all that Peter says now is in the context of this newfound salvation. That we are free to accept the outcomes of following Christ because we look towards the renewal of the earth and the return of our Savior, who is victorious and is king over both the physical and the heavenly worlds. That we choose Christ over the acceptance of this world. We choose Christ over the easy life. We resist the temptations of the flesh. But what does resistance look like? What does living in the world amongst those who do not know Jesus mean in light of this truth of our freedom from the flesh? Well, Peter continues, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Drinking parties. Saying that, I feel like I'm like your grandparent, who's like saying, "Are you going to those drinking parties at university?" But being different is awkward. Being different causes tension very quickly. An example of this that I experience is whenever I'm meeting new people and they ask me what I do for work. That's one thing in the UK where I kind of already know what people think when you say that you're a minister. But the most weird time that this happens is when I'm on holiday. So when I'm traveling in Europe or I'm going somewhere and I'm on a tour of somewhere, say like, I don't know, the Colosseum or something, and they go around and they ask people where they're from, or people ask you what you do, and I have this moment where it actually doesn't matter. Like, someone in that room could have the weirdest job in the world, but once I've said what I do, I'm the weirdest person in the group. It just immediately happens. Once you say you're a minister, or if there are Americans there, say I'm a pastor. Like, but you don't know what those guys think that's going to mean. It's tense. It's awkward. I feel weird. I feel separated from the crowd. I'm so tempted to just say I work with students, even though people often think that sounds like a crazy thing to do as well. But it's awkward when we're not the same. It's awkward when we don't join in. I wonder how much you experience banter around a lot of your friends that kind of crosses that line, and you just want to kind of keep silent, or God forbid, say something the opposite. The behavior that people experience, whether they're out drinking with their mates, the way that your friends might talk about dating, it's awkward, isn't it, when we're different? It's awkward when we're kind of weirdly silent in those moments. Unfortunately for us, there is no such thing as a cool Christian. I was very disappointed to discover this. But it turns out that if you're a Christian, you're lame. And you've got to deal with it right now. Everyone in this room, you've got to deal with it right now. You are lame. But resistance, it's about being different to the world by turning away from the desires of the flesh in response to the salvation that comes through Jesus. That we have been transformed by it, that our identity is in him now, and therefore you are different. That they, and by Gentiles here, Peter's really talking broadly about people around them who aren't Christians, that they would see you and wonder why you are going through the pain of resistance. Why are you choosing to miss out on what they think is fulfilling and be set apart from the crowd, to look weird? Why are you choosing to do this? It means not falling into the way of living that they have, a way of living that does not honor our Savior, but instead makes life about the fulfillment of our desires, getting what we want, doing everything that makes us feel fulfilled in the flesh. But the reality is we've been freed from the bonds of the flesh. And our life, as we heard in verse 2, as long as it is in the flesh, is no longer for the flesh, but for the will of God. It is not about the flesh anymore for us, but about the spiritual reality that we live in. You see, resisting the things here, it isn't about a list of do's and don'ts. It's about a change in identity that we have experienced in light of the gospel. That this list is about being set apart from the world because we no longer pursue our desires. And so I don't want you to look at this list and think, oh, the thing that I desire is not on there. Because it is. What is it for you that you desire over the gospel? What desires of the flesh are on your heart? What ways is God calling you to resist those desires at the expense of the world thinking you are weird and awkward? Sometimes we need to step back and ask, how am I actually turning away from the desires of the flesh? How am I different? Am I actually different? Are people surprised by my choice to abstain and resist? Or do they not even notice because actually I don't really do anything like that? Or I do it in the more kind of subtle secret ways that kind of tick the box in my head, but I'm still looking okay. Well, that fear that we feel, that awkwardness and fear and worry, that is an expression, that is a feeling of what it is like to grate up against the desires of the flesh and push in the opposite direction. The awkwardness is the friction as you move the right way against it. Awkwardness is a good thing. It doesn't feel like a good thing, but it is a good thing. And the spiritual reality that we actually look to is so much more. Verse 6 is continuing from 1 Peter 3:19, where it talks about the spiritual dimensions of Christ's work. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. And what this is saying is that the victory of Christ is over everything. That the forgiveness of sins, the coming of his kingdom, is in both the physical and the spiritual reality. And those who stand in his way, who continue to live according to the flesh, well, their time for judgment will come. And so we don't need to worry about it. Yes, they may look strong and better off now, but we know that it is not an eternal reality. We know that the promise that the desires of the flesh will fulfill our hearts is not true. Wisdom is not found in the satisfaction of our desires, but in the rejection of them in favor of a life of service to the gospel of Christ. And so finally, this reality should impact the way that we live amongst one another. That if we believe that we live in the time of the end between the resurrection of Jesus and his return, that we should be self-controlled and focused, and above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. You know, I bet if I asked people at random in this congregation at dinner, who is someone who you think truly serves others? Who's someone who you know is hospitable? I'm sure lots of you would have someone that you'd point to. You'd be like, oh, this particular person in my life, they're hospitable. They really love others. Oh, this other person in my life, they're hospitable. They really love others. But my question for us is, why are they the exception among us? Why do we look to individuals and put them on a pedestal saying, they're the hospitable ones among us? Because I think in a gathering of God's people, where those who are hospitable and loving are considered those in the minority, we have a problem. Most of all, love one another. Serve one another. Use what God has given each of us for the good of each other. The grace God has given each of us for the good of his people, for his glory, that the world would see our difference and see Christ. Show hospitality, a command seen also in the context of Paul to the Romans, of the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews. And therefore, we can see it was a key expression of Christian love. When it talks about oracles of God here, it's talking about the truths of Christ, the truths of the church that we say to one another, both in this context and when we're having dinner, when we are gathered together as God's people. God is glorified by the ministry of us towards one another as a recognition of this truth. And in fact, in this section, there is no separation between acts of worship and acts of Christian kindness and love towards one another. This is the cohesion and the unity of the work of the church in the last days. The church is called to be people unified in love and service of one another. There cannot be a church that teaches the truths of the gospel yet fails to love one another. There cannot be a church that does a phenomenal job at loving one another but fails to teach the truths of the gospel. They are one and the same. The cohesion and unity of what we see here in 1 Peter is that a church who teaches the truth is also a church of people who love one another. People need to be cared for. There are people here who need to be cared for, and it is not easy. It's not easy to identify that person who is different to you and to find their needs and to seek to care for them. It's not easy to take that step, to step away from your friends for a moment. I mean, even when it is your friends, it's hard, isn't it, to put aside the things that you desire to do so that you can care for another person in the way that Christ has loved you. But you see, the implications of the freedom that comes through the death of Jesus is that we no longer need to worry about our own protection in the flesh, our own security, our own satisfaction, that we are free to dedicate ourselves fearlessly to Christ and to be selfless in our actions towards others. It is an incredible truth that should transform a body of believers into a group of people dedicated to their faith at the expense of all things and ruthlessly committed to the good of one another, to serving and loving, no matter the personal cost. Peter sets high standards here, right? But when we reflect on who he is writing to, they are hard for us to ignore. People who most of us in this room will hopefully never have to accept the same cost of. People who were daily dying for their faith. And so it's worth us dwelling on what it means for us to stand firm, to resist, to be different. Is Peter asking too much of us? Of course, this isn't a moment where we will then all walk out of here and do this perfectly after today. This is a journey that all of us are on in our faith. But it's important that we see this, that we turn together and we try to walk this path of being God's people. Because the truth we believe, that we respond to, is so profound, is so significant, is so monumentally life-changing that here at Euston Church, we genuinely believe it is worth transforming your entire life for. That standing for the truth is worth facing pain. It's worth balancing with our uni. It's worth being that weird person in the tutorial. That the freedom from sin and death is worth putting aside our desires now. It's worth putting others before ourselves. It's worth committing to the service of our fellow believers and the worship of our God, because our physical needs are not what matters now. And so I ask you, have you responded to the gospel of Christ? Does your life look like this? Or only in the particular context, right? Maybe just for midweek, just on Sunday. They're the times that I'll be able to love other people. But outside of that, you know what? I'll give the desires a go. I mean, it's not like we have our trainees out stalking you all the time to find out whether or not you're truly living for Jesus. Well, not that you guys know about, at least. Do you truly put your brothers and sisters before yourselves? Do you stand for the truth when it's awkward and hard and grates up against you? What is the thing in your life too costly to put Jesus' stamp on? Do you have something? If we serve, do we truly serve for the good of others and with the strength that God supplies? Or do we serve in those unseen, those unglorified ways? Or only in the roles that are directly connected to things that we think are important and are seen by others and therefore satisfy our own sense of pride, another desire of the flesh that even at church we can make it about us and our desires? It's so important that we continue to ask ourselves this question, because all of us are constantly being pulled by our human desires back to the world. And so when people walk in the back of the 5 p.m. service, what type of church do they see? Do they see a church of people seeking to know Christ, seeking to follow him in all ways that they can, while also seeking to love one another with all that we have, seeking to put aside ourselves, put aside the other things that we have on, to put aside our own little awkwardnesses when it comes to talking to each other, so that we can truly go that step deeper. To not just kind of be like, oh, hey, how are you? But to truly know one another amongst us here, to truly stand together and walk together in our faith, which we all know is a hard thing. Because Jesus has set us free, the righteous for the unrighteous. We have been brought to God, and he has freed us from the judgment that has come upon the flesh. We are different now. And so as God's people, we must live differently, not holding on to our human desires, not even holding on to our own lives, but to commit all things fully to a life seeking to turn from those desires and to love one another selflessly and unconditionally as we look towards his return. Let me pray briefly for us. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We know this is a journey that we are on. This is not something we'll be perfect at immediately. And so we pray, Lord, that you help us to reflect, to discern, and to apply to our hearts. Help us to seek to be more like you and to love one another unconditionally. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue in prayer now.
Please bow your heads with me and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that though we live in the flesh, we have been freed from the flesh because of how Jesus suffered so selflessly in our place. Thank you for the truth that our lives are not for the flesh, but for the will of God. Thank you for this freedom we have to dedicate our lives wholly, differently, and selflessly to Christ. Help us all to live for your will, being self-controlled and sober-minded. Grant us strength to put Christ above all things, being prepared to suffer for the God we serve. Challenge us to choose Jesus over the easy life, actively resisting our desires, living differently. Fill us with a conviction that we are different, that our identity is in Christ. Help us to see that the awkwardness we may feel when resisting our desires is a sign of us embracing the physical and spiritual reality that we have been redeemed. Let us as a church love one another earnestly, living as examples, and help us all to seek to proclaim the truth of the gospel, to love, know, and serve one another. Thank you for the student surge which is coming up this weekend. Please be with the staff team as they work through the final preparations and be softening the hearts and minds of all who will attend. Let it be a time of bonding, fellowship, and growth in faith, unity, and love as we think, learn, and look at the cross. We turn to pray for our country, especially our new Prime Minister, Rishi Sunak. Give him wisdom and discernment to govern our country well, to navigate a time of financial unrest. Help him and us to remember that all earthly authority is delegated from you. We pray also for the tragic loss of life in Seoul on Friday evening. Please be with those who have lost loved ones or suffered injuries. Help Christians in South Korea to lovingly point people to the eternal hope we have in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.